Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 today. Ephesians 5. And again, I just say Happy Mother's Day. I hope you have a great day. Hope your husband I don't know if he's going to grill out for you today, if he's taking you out. I was talking to one guy today, and he said, we decided to not go to the restaurant because you have to wait for hours in line. So we decided just to have a barbecue at home. They said, and that barbecue at home has now increased to about 39 people. You know, people at church find out, oh, you having a barbecue? Can we come? And he said, so it's not as a happy occasion as what it was supposed to be at first. Today we're in the last of our series on continue, and today is continue loving your spouse. I think I told you that last week, and so I hope this will be an encouragement to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 22, but the Bible says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And there's a whole lot more there. I wish we could continue to read, but I want you to skip down to verse 22. And the Bible says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I've yet to hear a message about wives submitting to their husbands in everything. But that's what God says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Deep in the heart of every man is this need for companionship. And God, I think, put that there. God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that man be alone. Right? That's what it says. I'm talking scripturally now. It's not good for a man to be alone. So he said, I will make a companion or help meet for him. That's what God said. And so he made him a help meet. Amen. We are made needing help and companionship. Just what God said. All right. And when I considered that, I thought about what God did himself. He made a help meet for himself called the bride, the church. He is the head of the body, and we're incomplete without him, and he's incomplete without us. Now, I know that's hard to say. Well, God doesn't need anything. But the fact of the matter is, he does need us. We are his body. We are of his flesh, of his bones. And specifically, he's talking about Christ and the church here. So we are one with him. But fellas, we need a completer. We need God intended for us to have a lifelong companion till death do us part. That's what the Bible said. Now, men, we're not alone in this. Ladies, you need someone too, okay? And as I put here, God created you with a desire to be cherished and the want to be nurtured in a lifelong relationship. Now, though I'm not an expert on women, I do have one woman that I know that's what she wants and that's her desire. Because she said that to me, and I wish she were here this morning. She may be here somewhere in the vicinity, but I wish she were here this morning. And from her heart, she has a divine calling to complete and to help me to provide a nurturing companionship and a lifelong relationship. Now, I think we're all familiar with the attack that has been made in this country on marriage. And the redefinition of marriage that the Supreme Court has done. And then there's those in our country that want to abolish marriage altogether. And they're doing a pretty good job about that. But God has not intended it that way. It's not his way. It's his intent that marriage be defined as one man, one woman who have covenanted together for a lifelong relationship till death do them part. Okay? That's God's design of marriage. And, our secular entertainment industry has done a pretty good job of defining what love is and what romance is. It's a 45 minute thing, you know, there's this emotion and you have to chase this relationship. Well, God doesn't say that. You don't chase it. God has a plan for romance and passion and pleasure in marriage, and it works. His way works. But true love and companionship are the product of following God's guidelines for marriage. And when we do it his way, it does work. But I want to say, when you put in a sin nature into that equation, sometimes there is struggles and there is no perfect marriage. It's not the storybook kind of thing, you know, where they live happily ever after. They can, but it takes work. It takes work and it takes self-denial for that to happen. So the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all. It is honorable in all. And it goes on, it says, and the bed undefiled. But you know, the rest of it says that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge too. So marriage is honorable. It's a good thing. God said that in everything, in every area. Now, our lesson today, I don't know, it's actually going to be a little bit longer than that their other continues. And I hope I get all the way through this. But if I don't, just you'll say, but I hope you're not that way, because I have learned a lot in just preparing for this whole series. It's been convicting to me in certain areas. And I don't know about you. It may have been a little convicting to you. But let's take it beyond the conviction part to, hey, I can do this. There's areas that I need to continue. I need to press on. And in our marriages, we need to continue. And I say continue. When I say that, I mean to continue upward, to continue positively in a Godward direction. And it takes work and reevaluation. Sometimes I think, well, we're married, that's it. You know, we kind of put it on autopilot. But can I tell you this morning, that does not work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work with your children. It doesn't work with your spiritual life. It doesn't work with your relationship with God. You can't put your relationship with God on autopilot. It doesn't, because the tendency of things is not to go upward, but to go downward. And have you in your relationship with God been that way? Sometimes it's like, you're right there. It is sweet. And before you know it, it's, what happened? And the same thing happens in marriage too. It's, oh, we have sweet fellowship. And then something happens. And if we're not working at it, if we're not having communication, we kind of drift. Oh, we're married, but we're drifting. And we let that go too long and it ends up in divorce court is what happens. And so I want us to look here at some things. And there's an old word that I think we need to remind ourselves about again. And that's the word commitment. Commitment. You know, we're living in a day when that word is kind of neglected. Commitment. We all have a commitment, but in our day, it's a commitment to me. It's a commitment to myself. You agree with me? It's all about self. And the Bible says that that's a characteristic of this end time. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters, proud. That all has to do with it comes from myself. Me, myself, and I, we are committed to ourselves, aren't we? And the generation is committed to itself. And don't make me committed to anything else. Now, the fact of the matter is we are committed to things that relate to me. How will it benefit me? What am I going to get out of this? And if it's good for me, then it's good. But if it's not going to work out for me, then I'm not going to be committed to it. And the sad thing is that even comes into the church too, you know, so we have to be careful. But this philosophy, work, most people are committed to anything that promotes their pleasure, their career, or inflates their bank account. I'm committed to that. We're committed to paying our Visa bill. We're committed to paying our mortgage. We're committed to paying our GM finance. But when it comes to marriage, people aren't committed. They say, well, that doesn't bother me. I mean, I'm doing good. I'm committed. But can I ask you this morning, are you really committed? Are you committed heart, soul, body to your spouse? Are you that committed? And we need to continue loving our spouse, and that is a commitment. Just because everything's great today doesn't mean 10 years from now it's going to be okay, because I think we all know, and we've all seen, relationships that fall apart, right? So this is something that we need. Y'all are getting quiet on me. I'm getting nervous here. Dr. Scott Stanley said this. He said, commitment is making a choice to give up all other options. That's commitment. Now, in God's word, the word commitment refers to surrendering and yielding. Surrendering and yielding. And it implies something that is so strong that when it's given to another, it literally means it's locked away. I am committed to you. It's locked away. And we're not going to discuss it anymore. We're committed. There's no plan B. There's no other option. We are committed to this. And if failure is not an option, there's no plan B. There's no, if it doesn't work out, I'm out of it. We're committed. And as Christians, we must be committed. Now, I know this is a hard subject because even in this room, it's a hard subject because we say, well, this just didn't. But the fact of the matter is God wants us to be committed. Listen, the ideal in marriage is like salvation. Jesus is committed to you for the long haul, forever, isn't he? So does that mean I can get myself out of Jesus? I can get divorced from Jesus? I can lose my salvation? No. It's forever. And I'm committed to him forever. And there's no, well, if this doesn't work out with Jesus kind of thing. No, it's forever. And he is committed to me. He gave his life for me. Greater love hath no man than this. And a man lay down his life for his friends. And fellas, that's how committed we're to be for our wives. And the wife is to be committed to her husband, you see. So commitment, however, is strongest when it's tested. I can say, man, I love you. But what happens when bad things come in, like cancer and things like that? And we all familiar. I had a fourth grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Devereaux. She had a daughter who had a child, and when that child was born, she was not the same. It didn't leave her the same. And her husband said, adios, I'm out of here. You have nothing for me. That's not commitment. We're all familiar with that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is we need to be committed and committed to loving our spouse no matter what. You see, really commitment to our spouse, if you want to put it this way, is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith when I say I commit to you. Because a lot of people today, their plan is this. You know, show me a relationship that works and then I'll commit to it. But that's not why God says it. He said, first of all, you commit to me and then you'll see. You believe and then you'll see. And he says, you commit your marriage and I'll show you a relationship that works. Commit yourself to me in my way. So commitment is no commitment until it's tested. Commitment is no commitment till it's tested. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, this is what God does for us. He tests us, doesn't he? I was reading this morning about Hezekiah. God blessed Hezekiah. And he gave him all this stuff. And remember when Hezekiah, when I think it was Isaiah told him, you're going to die. Set your house in order. He turned his face to the wall and started crying. Hey, God, I've been committed to you. I've been faithful to you. And then he sent him back and said, okay, I'm going to add 15 more years. But he never rendered back to God for God's goodness to him. Because the Bible says that the Babylonians came, you know, and he showed him everything in the house, everything he had that God had given to him, by the way, the storehouses of silver and gold and all that. And the Bible says that God left him to test him, to see what? To see if he's really committed to God or not. And you know what? He failed. He failed. And remember, it was all the me-centered thing. Because remember, the preacher went back to him and said, okay, you're going to lose the kingdom, but not in your lifetime. It'll happen to your sons. He said, well, that's good. As long as it's good for me in my lifetime. And then Manasseh, you remember Manasseh did, he forsook the Lord totally. So a relationship has to be tested. There are things that come into it that we don't like. Your relationship was tested this week. How did you handle it? Did you handle it in a godly manner or in a fleshly, well, it doesn't suit me, or, well, fine. Now, every one of us, it happens to. We can't sit here and say, well, I've got a perfect marriage. Listen, Patty and I don't have a perfect marriage. That's what makes this thing hard to preach on, because the fact of the matter is, where the rubber meets the road, there has to be commitment. I'm committed no matter what, good or bad. You know, when you get to this point in our life, we often say, you've changed. But she says that to you, and you say, well, you're not the same either. Well, when life goes along, there are changes in life. There really are. But no matter what, how you've changed, I still love you, and I'm committed till death do us part. Period. See? So, this commitment, the very foundation of marriage is commitment. We might say that it's the glue that holds two hearts together. Is this commitment. It's a determination that forges a great friendship, a great love, and a great future. Now, this commitment in marriage is vital for two reasons. Number one, the first reason is because God says it is. In Genesis 2:24, he says, and he says the same thing in Matthew 19:6, he said a man is to cleave to his wife, and they two are one flesh. The word cleave there is really important. It has the idea of holding tight with no intention of letting go. It is really the idea of glue. It's permanency. He says in Matthew, what God had put together, let no man, the spouse or the wife, put asunder. No. What God's brought together. But that's not what I married. Yes, it was. The thing, love is blind. It is. It really is. Everybody else can see the problems, but you can't, because you're love. But then when you fall out of love, you think you fall out of love, but you really don't. You haven't nurtured it. You haven't continued to nurture love. That's why you fall out. But God says cleave forever, okay? So the second reason why commitment is important is because it's vital, because it proves love. Commitment proves our love. Great marriages, like I said already, don't start out great. They don't, really. After the ceremony and everything, then it's the daily grind. I'm reading a book, and I shared it with Rob. It's not written, well, the guy was independent fundamental. He married somebody that wasn't. But it's the title of it is, having fun with your spouse amidst the daily grind. The grind. That we have to do this. We have to do this. You can still have fun with your spouse. It is totally off the wall. It's totally, wow, where did that come from? But you know what? I enjoyed reading it. Because you know what it did for me? It helped me in my relationship with Patty. Because everybody has those grinds. But you still continue to love and have fun amidst the grind. Listen, the part about, taking care of your parents and trying to take care of grandchildren and those things, boy, there's a lot of pressure there, And you still have to have fun amidst the grind. And so you have to do that. And great love is a product of a determination not to quit. Great marriages are hardened and strengthened through fiery trials, through testing. So don't run from it. Run to it. Run to each other. So commitment says, I'm staying because I believe that God can rekindle a great fiery love from the ashes of our injuries. No matter how bad it is, I'm committed. And our society doesn't believe that. And sadly, it's gone into the church. Well, it just didn't work, so adios. I'll find another fire pit over here to warm up by. Whoa, it's not in the Bible. It's not. It is not. Now, what are some specific things I think we need to learn and understand about commitment? The first one is found in Genesis 2:3. And that is the idea of total acceptance. Total acceptance. Genesis 2 and verse 23. Total acceptance. Adam says of Eve, he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Total acceptance. In other words, Adam fully accepted Eve as a part of himself. And she was really the rib, you know. She was a part of himself. Total acceptance. Now, the Bible tells us here, I'm going to go back and I held my place in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, here's the whole idea of total acceptance in our relationship with God as his bride. The Bible says in verse number 6 of chapter 1, it says, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein, here it is, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, in our scripture today, we find that again in chapter 5 there, this principle of there is one. Both spouses are to give total and unconditional acceptance. Now, we've had this thing, and some people have said this about marriage, it's a 50-50 commitment. You know, I give my half, my 50, and you give your 50. But the fact of the matter is, that's not in the Bible. It's 100% committed. 100%. Not half. I'm totally in, all the way in, 100%. So marriage only works when there's 100% commitment on both sides of the track. Both of us give 100%. And when we accepted Christ as our Savior, he accepted us right where we were. Do you know where you were? You were dead. There was no life in you. You were dead in trespasses and sins, the thing that God hates. He's of pure eyes and behold evil. That's where you were. And he accepted you. What did you have to give to God, Dake? Nothing. I had nothing to give whatsoever. And yet he accepted me where I was. Wow. He's made me accepted in the beloved. You see, and he accepted me in spite of my failures and my faults and my sin. He freely gave himself to me. And I quoted that verse in John. Greater love hath no man than this. That's love. To accept me totally when I had nothing to give to God, could not add anything to him, make him any better whatsoever. He accepted me. That's the way it is. And you see, his love will never have any conditions. Well, I love you if you go on visitation. Well, I love you if you go to church 3 times a week. Well, I love you if... God doesn't say that, does he? It's an unconditional love. He accepts me where I am and where I'm... No matter what, I'm accepted. Total, conditional, no condition acceptance. I am accepted. And you see, we are totally accepted in the beloved. Now, let me ask you this morning. Does your spouse have this full, unwavering acceptance from you? Does your spouse have that kind of love from you? Total, unconditional acceptance. I love you the way you are. You see, too many today have a condition that I call conditionalitis. That's a new one. Conditionalitis. What is it? Well, we have a relationship's like a contract, you know? And there's conditions on my love. Well, I'll love you if... I'll love you when, I'll love you, you see, we've got conditions on it. And that's why it doesn't work. Because if you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that. And that's not right. That is not right. The Bible tells us, God commands us to love the way he loves, the way Christ loves. Ladies, in our context here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that you're to reverence your husband. Reverence him. So, guys, we're to love our wife, even when love is not given, we're to love her. Even when she can't, if you'd say, you know, in the marriage bed, if she can't, you still love her. Total acceptance. I love you. And you see, really, it's kind of like a paradox if I look at it this way. I love you just the way you are. But what happens is when I give total and complete love, then that's the the area in which there's room for change. Because I love my wife the way she is, then she says, well, what pleases you? And I will do that out of my heart. I'll change to please you. I don't make her change, but when I have total acceptance of her, when I totally accept her, then there's room for change to happen in that marriage, for there to be that way. And when you think about it, in our relationship with God, he totally accepts me. But what do? We love him because what? So that means I will change to please him. But the fact of the matter is, he helps me even in that to change, doesn't he? And fellas, the Bible says here, we're to nurture our wives to help them to change. How do I do that? The scriptures. We use the scriptures. The scriptures are the great change agent. The scriptures are how it works. So since the wife says, since you love me as I am, I strongly desire to love you the way you want to be loved. I will change since that's not what you require. You don't want me to change, but I will change because I love you. You see? And so when each spouse is fully accepted, they're free to change by God's grace and purely out of a Christ-like love. That's why I change, all right? So commit to continue to accept your spouse unconditionally. But the second part of commitment is this: commit to openness and unity. Commit to openness and unity. Dwight Eisenhower, president, he said this. He said only two things are necessary to keep one's wife happy. The first one is to let her think she's having her way, and the second is to let her have it. Can I tell you that's not the Bible way? Even though that sounds good, ladies, I know. But you see, in a society where folks look out for themselves, it is strong marriages take a different path. They're committed to openness and unity, being open. In other words, we're committed to letting down the guards. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed. They were open. There was no guards up. None whatsoever. But sometimes we put guards up, don't we? In a marriage that's committed, you're committed to being open, to unity, to working together. You see, God shows us that principle back here in Ephesians 5, verse 31. The Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, what that means here is we are one in heart, we're one in body, and we're one in spirit. We're one. There's that unity there. And we may say it's a process of leaving and cleaving and weaving. We weave together through openness, through an open commitment, okay? And when there's restrictions, when there's guards, it's a stranglehold on the marriage. It strangles the marriage. But when there's openness, there's oxygen in the marriage. And we can work together. We can work this out. And so for men, the Bible says we're to let our guard down. Because he says right here, leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. Cleave to your wife. That's it. Leave your parents. Just do that. Okay? For you ladies, the Bible tells us that you are to, well, it tells us both. Let's look at 1 Corinthians just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's your openness and your unity here. And actually it says that to both of us, husbands and wives. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 3, the Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, what is the word render here? Due benevolence. What does that mean? Render due benevolence. It means to fully give our hearts. That's what it means. Fully give our heart, fully give our spirit, fully give our body to our wife. Okay? That's what it means, plain and simple. Just do it. No restrictions. No. Well, if you... No, just do it. Render due benevolence. Give body, soul, spirit, and heart to each other in total unity. You see, man is a tripart being. We know that. Spirit, soul, and body, right? What's our spiritual part? That's the faith part. That's that part in Christ. That's why the Bible says we're to only marry those of like... I mean, we're to be believers. Because, you know, a believer and unbeliever married together, it's just not going to work because there's no unity, spiritually speaking. So you have to be unified spiritually. So there's that faith in Christ, that spiritual dimension. An emotional dimension, that's our love expressed and our faith in each other. And then there's this physical dimension of our marriage, which is the physical love and the joining of our bodies to one flesh, what the Bible says. So in each one of those areas, when one of those areas is not met spiritually, emotionally, or physically, then what happens is we feel there's not a need being met, and we feel like we're being strangled in that area, you see? And we're vulnerable to despair and hopelessness, and that's what happens to couples like, well, I might as well quit. Might as well get out of this relationship because it's not working out. Well, the fact of the matter is, you got to work at the spiritual part. You got to work at the emotional part. You got to work at the physical part. You do. And when you try to do away with one and try and keep the others, it just won't work. God intended for all those areas of marriage to be open and unified. There needs to be unity in those areas. And you got to talk. You have to have communication. You have to talk. Right? What are we talking about this morning? Continuing to love my spouse. And you can't put it on autopilot. You have to work at it. And the fact of the matter is, how long have you been married?
37.
Okay. Is that right?
Or three quarters.
37. Knows. He knows. Wow, it's usually the other way. Oh, my word. Okay. Great. Okay. So right now, you know, most people say 37 and a half or three quarters years. Man, they've got it made. No, see, he's shaking his head. We don't. You got to work at it. You got to keep working at it. And the ones that are young married, oh, isn't that cute? Oh, isn't that sweet? Well, the fact of the matter is they have to keep that cute and sweet going on. And sometimes if you're not open, the cute and sweet goes away, doesn't it? And it's like, oh. That's why I like that book about in the midst of the grind, you know, having fun in the midst of your grind. Okay. So, when ironically, love is not gone and is not dead. It's merely neglected. That's the problem. It's just neglected. And so you got to do something about that, you see? And a neglected fire at my house in the winter, what happens to it? If I don't add wood to it, it goes out. And the same thing is true in your marriage. You got to keep putting wood on the fire or it's going to go out. And you can't say, well, if he would, no, you just keep putting wood on the fire. If she would, keep putting wood on the fire. Okay? Don't neglect it. Spiritually, emotionally, and physically, keep adding to it. Okay? And sometimes what happens then is in marriage, people say, I'm going to go find another fire pit. I'm going to warm up by somebody else's fire. No. No, that's not what God says. You commit to yours. You're committed to your wife and your husband, okay? So put more wood on that fire, okay? Spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And so we're to be committed. Total acceptance, total openness, total unity, okay? Now, continuing to love your spouse is something that you need to conquer and you need to just go on. Keep on, keep on, keep on. You see, we have to keep on for the long haul. Sometimes we think, well, done this. You've only done it for a year. It's just not working. No, that's a long haul. Just got to keep on. Keep on. And then you'll begin to reap the benefits of it. Can you picture in your mind maybe a couple, and you're only a couple, and you say, wow, I'd like my marriage to be like theirs. Because you can see they're just open. They just have fun together. It doesn't mean that it hasn't been any problems, because there have been, but they've chosen to work through it, to be open, to be honest, and to continue to love. If you look at them, say, man, I want my marriage to be like that, then you have to work at it. Just continue to work, just continue to love all the way. You see, Billy Sunday, he said this, and I thought it's kind of funny. He said, try praising your wife, even if it does scare her at first. Billy always had those ways to say it, didn't he? And so this morning, when you look at your marriage, how do you look at it? Is it like this? Clenched fist? Or is it this way? Open. Accepting. Huh? How is it? It can always be better. You know what I told my wife? I said, I'm preaching on continuing to love your wife. She said, oh, that's interesting. She wanted to be here today. She really did. Not that didn't mean that in a bad way. She said she really wanted to be here. And so I gave you this thing on 21 things every couple should know. There's lots of things on here. You need to know how to make an anniversary celebration, you know, a special celebration. Know how to give your spouse a visible expression of love. You know, some people are like, we're in public, we're not going to hold hands, we're not going to do this. And some people are handsy, and she's got her hand on his leg and all this. Like, whoa, but hey, it's okay. You know, as my friend said, you got a license, you're good, all right? So we're afraid to do that in public, it's okay. At least all the other women will know, he's my property. Okay, all right? The value of a hug. And the last one there, your spouse is priceless. That book that I mentioned, like I said, I'm not endorsing it, but it's got some wild things in there. One, like writing down the things you appreciate about your wife. You know, before we were married, all we saw was the good. And after we're married, we could say, well, she doesn't do this, and she doesn't do that, and he doesn't do this, and he leaves his socks on the floor and his underwear on the floor. Oh, my word! Well, wait a minute. What about what happened to all the good stuff? So you got to work at it. You got to take those little breaks. Patty, she was tired out Friday night. She said she worked and got off a little after work, and I rushed to get the front lawn mowed because I knew she wanted to go to Cape. I don't know why she wanted to go to Cape, but she wanted to go. I said, well, this is cool. You know, you stay in Piedmont, you get weird if you stay here long enough with all the other weirdos. But anyway, so I said, okay, this is great. So we hurried, and we went to Cape, and we're going into Menards at 9:30 at night. Oh, my word, I've never done this before. I mean, we don't stay out that late. You're old people. You go home. You, you know. I want to get a barbecue grill. So we went in there, and the one that they had on sale was like, oh, let down barbecue grills. You know, it's chintzy. It was a charbroil, but it was still, you know. I looked at the other ones. Oh, buddy. Oh, man. So they had a really good one and a really good one. They had the one that was really, I mean, the better one, the infrared, you know, was the same price as a normal grill. I said, honey, can we? And she said, well, go ahead. Happy Father's Day. And I said, oh, honey. I said, thank you. I said, happy Mother's Day, too. I said, I got a barbecue grill. At Friday night in Menards at 9:30. There's hardly anybody in the store at 9:30 at night, you know, but we had fun. Went out to eat, you know. We enjoyed it. And I said, this has to be a permanent thing. You can't do it all the time. You can't go splurge all the time like that, but you got to. You got to put fuel on the fire. Okay? So let me encourage you to continue to love your spouse. Now, some of you here aren't married. Hey, listen. You can have a great marriage, but you got to take notes. You got to continue to be learning. This was probably a hard lesson for me. It really was. Not that my marriage is horrible, but you know what? I said, wow, I can be doing better. I can be doing better. And it's just a thing. If Patty were here, she'd say, boy, you should continue to preach on marriage. It helped you a lot. Maybe it does. I don't know. But I'd say it probably helps her too. So have fun in your marriage. Continue to love your spouse. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to have Habakkuk from Where You Worship. That's where we're headed. I'm excited about that. I've never taught in Habakkuk at all. Never been there. Never gone down that route. And how many of you heard messages from Habakkuk? Maybe there's a few things. Just one or two, but they're very few and far between, aren't they? So the Lord's led me that way. And the subtitle is, Trust in God in Troubling Times. Wow, we're in troubling times, aren't we? We need to trust God. And so next week, Lord willing, that's where we'll be. Let's pray together. Brother Watson, would you close us, please?